you like to turn with me to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 3. It's right at the beginning of the Old Testament, not too far in. Judges chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 1. And it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from the Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left, that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods." Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn, and then after that the children will be going to their classrooms. "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Just a point. Sometimes when people hear songs about the blood of the Lamb, it can seem a bit strange. And people think it's a little bit gory, and they'll think it's a bit barbaric. But you need to remember this, that we live in a very sanitised world. And we need to be reminded about the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sin. And it's a reminder that as you read the Old Testament, or the New Testament tells us, that not all the blood on Jewish altars that was slain, there were, you can't imagine the amount of blood that was shed. As a reminder of the Christ who would die, and it's a reminder of the awfulness of our sin, and another reminder as well that if we die without Christ, there will never be a day when we will spend enough time in eternity where we can pay our debt. We cannot pay our debt. There is only one who could pay our debt. And it was when the Lord Jesus shed his blood that we might have life. And this hymn is asking us, have you been to the Lord Jesus, and have you asked for the forgiveness of your sin?
In the
the chorus, if you go back one, Joe, where it says, are you washing the blood of the Lamb, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb, you can sometimes, you don't have to if you feel that you want to, you can actually sing hallelujah there, but they do in some churches. I'm not going to make it tradition, but if you want to, you're very welcome to. Okay, next verse. When the driving God started just before Christmas the book of Judges. We've looked at Joshua and we started on the book of Judges. The children of Israel, they're in the land. They've taken possession of the land, not fully, but they have taken possession. They're in the promised land. And you know, it's, there are times when, for example, say you move into a house. You buy a house, you move into the house, and you want to make it your own. And you fill it with all your stuff, and there are some rooms that are never done. Or there are some things that are never sorted, and or that front door with the catch that doesn't work right, and you were going to do it and you were going to sort it, but you never get quite round to it, and it becomes a bit of a nuisance in life. You see, the children of Israel, they came into the land and the Lord said, take possession of it, I will be with you and you can have it all. But as we read in, as we read in chapter 2 of Judges, they didn't fully take it. They didn't fully take Jerusalem at the time. There were parts of the plain that they didn't take. They were fearful of the weaponry that the enemy had. And God had said, I will deliver you. But they didn't fully trust. And in a sense, it's very typical of our own lives, isn't it? God saves us wonderfully. Whether we grow up in the church and we, and God through his covenantal love, as we trust him and we trust in all that he has done, and yet still we don't fully trust him in every area, or you in a moment in your life you've realised you're a sinner and you call upon his name and you're going to change everything from that day on, and yet still the Lord has to deal with our language, or he may deal with things that we look at, or things that we do, or the way we act, thoughts of our heart. And he's constantly sanctifying, changing us. The Bible says, from glory into glory, he's changing us so that we could become more like him. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at almost a roller coaster ride of blessing. That's what Judges is like. They have huge highs, great victories, and yet they have real deep lows where they are worse than the enemy. You can't imagine the people of God who do things like sacrifice their children. You can't imagine the people of God that there'd be such things as incest and worshipping dead gods. You can't imagine that. And yet the Bible says that they became so low. And we're going to see how God delivers them and how God is with them. We'll see how they reject and how God blesses them when, not necessarily when they repent. Because often when they cry out unto God, you don't hear them saying, "I'm sorry." They say, they cry out unto God because, "Lord," but not necessarily, "Lord, save me because of my sin. Save me because of the fact we have sinned against you." No, it's more of the fact that they look unto God because of their position. And if God has blessed you with children, you know as parents, when you see your children suffering, they don't have to say, "I'm sorry for it, Mum, Dad." You just want to help them out. You don't want them to suffer. The minute they need your help, you're there. But they don't always acknowledge that they've done anything wrong. And that's what hurts you, isn't it? It hurts you when you see that they don't recognise. And you see, this is a problem with the children of Israel. There is this real lack of recognition that they have sinned against Almighty God. They have stood against him. We'll see how very clearly that the weapons that we fight with and they fought with were not the weapons of this world. Warren Wiersbe said this: "When God goes to war, he usually chooses the most unlikely soldiers, hands them the most unusual weapons, and accomplishes through them the most unpredictable results." I'll read that again. "When God goes to war, he usually chooses the most unlikely soldiers, hands them the most unusual weapons, and accomplishes through them the most unpredictable results." Take, for example, you may have heard this illustration, but I remember hearing this when I was a young man. There was a minister who had he had a friend come into the church. He may have been a barrister or someone of high position. It was a long time ago, this. And there was a gentleman in the church that had, I don't know, whether he had something like Down syndrome. You know, with Down syndrome, people are very honest and straight with you. What you see is what you get. And he said to this young man, he wasn't a young man, middle-aged, and he said to him, "Listen, I've got a friend coming to the church, and I don't know if he bought him a new pair of shoes or something," and said to him, "Look, don't talk to this man. Just leave him alone." And he didn't say that he didn't want to get him to be embarrassed or anything. And, well, the minister priest friend came, the minister preached, and that evening the minister had a call. I don't know if Barrett was sent for him. The minister came to the house and said to his friend, "What ails you? What's the problem?" And his friend said, I have an overwhelming sense of sin. I need to be right with God." And the minister said, you can imagine, a little bit of pride comes up in his heart, and he says, "So, what was it that I said?" He said, no, it wasn't anything you said. He said, oh, he said, what was it then? Well, there was a gentleman that was sitting next to me, and after you had finished preaching, he said, do you believe that? And he said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, if you don't, you're going to hell. And it so broke his heart. And you see, what God does is he often chooses the most unlikely person, the most unlikely situation to perform his purposes. And he will have the glory. When we stand before him in heaven, it'll all be because of him. Our salvation is not, yes, God uses all kinds of people to bring us to Christ, but it ultimately, it's God who has the glory. He won the battle for yours and my soul. The Apostle John writes there in 1 John chapter 2. He talks about this battle that we have with the world. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And you see, this was the problem of the people in the book of Judges. They weren't abiding in the Father as they should. They weren't trusting in their Lord as they should. The Apostle Paul reminds us, doesn't he, that as God's children we are in a spiritual battle. There in Ephesians 6 verse 10 onwards, a famous passage about putting on the armour of Christ. He's basically saying, put on Christ. Put on Christ, the garments of Christ. Because we are standing against a wily old enemy who will do all that he can to rubbish Christ's name through us. Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5-6, he says that we are to come under God's care. We are to cast all our cares upon him. He says, that's hard, isn't it? You could say to me, but Pastor, listen, but you don't understand my life. You don't understand what's happening in my business, what's happening in my home life, what's happening with my health, what's happening with my debts, what's happening with... And there's a list of things that are so real, aren't they? And they so easily drag us down. And the Apostle Peter, who's been there, he says to us, listen, come under God's care. Last night, at the back of our house, just the side door, you can just look out the window. You can always look up into this clear sky when it's clear, and you see the stars. And it's often I stand there and I remind myself of the wonder of our God. And I remember before I went to Bible college, and I was just reminded yesterday talking to Wendy, and the Lord gave us that verse saying, Philippians 4:19, for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And going to Bible college, doing a Cambridge diploma to start with, we had no finance to help us through. I'd saved as much as I could, and you knew that you didn't have enough to go to Bible college for 3 years, and the council wouldn't help towards anything. And you know, in those days there was money everywhere, but they didn't help for this. And I remember praying about this, saying, Lord, you've called me and I know that you will care for me. And this one particular time I was just talking to a man in work. He was asking me about Bible college and that, and how to support myself. And I said, to be honest with you, I don't know. I've saved as much as I can. We're staying with someone and they're taking very little off us to live in their home. I said, but you're still not enough. And the next day he came to me, this chap, and he, a bit of a grumpy chap, didn't seem to like me anyway, because no time for the gospel or anything. He said, oh, Martin, by the way, I've got an appointment for you, such and such day, I want you to go down to the council to see this lady. And later found out that it was his wife. I went down to see her, and she filled in all the forms so that I could have my fees paid, company paid for my fees, and they gave us some money towards a living. And you just think, God is just incredible. And you have these stories to tell. But you see, you will never know this if you don't come under his care. But the sad thing with Israel was this. They came under his care, but they grew tired of it. How do you grow tired of God's care? But people do, you see, because they start looking to those in other lands. And they look, the devil whispers almost in our ears saying, did God really say? Does God really care? But the Apostle Peter, he goes on to say, not only do we come under the care of God because he cares for us, but he goes on to say, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The lion never goes after the one in the middle. He will always go after the one that's limping on the edge. He will always go after the one who's straying from the pack. That's why we always need to keep in fellowship. And as we look at across the book of Judges, we're reminded of this. God is sovereign. God is over all things. But he doesn't negate man's responsibility. When we stand before God on judgment day, this is the mystery of it. God will not say it wasn't your fault, old chap. It wasn't your fault because, you see, I'm sovereign. No. We will be judged on our rejection of Christ. And even as Christians, there is an accountability. Don't fully understand it of what we've done with the blessings that God has given to us. You see, he rules over us in the affairs of individuals, but he doesn't violate our responsibility. You and I have a responsibility to walk according to what God has put in his word and led and guided us with. Remember there in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, Peter and John had been in prison and they were set free from the prison. And this is what they prayed. There, Acts 4, 24, it says, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Verse 28 says, to do whatever your hand and your purpose is determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with boldness they may speak your word. Lord, you are over all things. But we have a responsibility to live the life. We have the responsibility. We can pray that God will give us boldness. You know, how does Pam have such a bright and cheery spirit? You know, we get so upset when things that are not important happen to us. Yet here is this dear sister who's been given news that would shake the very foundations of your life. And yet there in that hospital, all the nurses are aware if she's a little bit down. She's so bright. She's so loving. And so effervescent. Because you see, she has a knowledge of the Lord in her life. And she has a great confidence in her God. You see, the problem with Israel was that they kept turning away from their Lord and His Word. If we're not allowing the Word of God to be our bedfellow, if we're not allowing the Word of God to be our teacher, we won't know how to conduct ourselves in work. We won't know how to conduct ourselves in our marriages. We won't know how to conduct ourselves in the school situations. When we face mountains. You see, there needs to be a walk with the Lord. And a hiding the Word of God in our hearts. You know what it's like on a bonfire night? And you're there facing the fire. And the front of you is roasting, isn't it? And the back of you is freezing cold. Because it's not facing the fire. And you see, we need to be facing the Word of God continually. It is in His Word, through the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we find strength to face each day. In the first six verses of Judges 3, we are reminded of how Israel had not claimed the land. God said, "Look, I will be with you. It is yours. Make a claim on it." And they did. You know, it reminds me of my garage a little bit. Sometimes I watch, well, all the time actually, I like watching YouTube videos with these, they're quite sad men. Their sheds or their garages are just full of carpentry tools. And there's nothing in their garage that has anything to do with anything other than carpentry. It's their mansion. And it's totally given over to them. Well, my garage, I've got tools and I've got I've got a couple of planes that are nice and sharp and that. But the garage, my motorbike, I've got all this stuff that I've got to sort out and I can't get on with what I want to get on with. Because I haven't made a claim on it. I haven't dealt with it. I haven't cleared it. And you see, the people of God, they had no hope whilst they had the enemy living amongst them. While in the marketplace, they were selling their false gods. Where they were teaching their people their false religions. They had no hope of living as they ought to live. As they lived amongst them. Paul tells us in there in verse 6, it says, "And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods." The Bible says don't intermarry. Don't lose who you are. You see, it was all about protecting the seed. It was through the line of God's people that the seed would come, the Lord Jesus. And in the Old Testament, it was all about protecting the people of God until that day that Christ would come forward. The Lord, as I said, could have cleared the land of those who were Israel's enemies. But we read this. "Now these are the nations that the Lord left." The Lord left them to test Israel by them. To teach Israel. To train Israel. And there are times in our lives when God leaves things in our lives to keep us holding on to Him. There are some things, you know, we've all been there, haven't we? You've been praying, "Lord, take this from me. Lord, I can't cope with this. Take this from me." And we've made prayer for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And the Lord keeps that thorn in our flesh. You see, it's to keep us holding on to him. See, this side of the grave, you cannot afford to be soft. You have to be battle-ready Christians. You have to have muscles flexed by the word of God. You have to be knowledgeable of the things of Christ. You have to be in the gym, as it were, of prayer. You have to be in that place where you know the presence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. One of the things you don't hear now, and it's so saddening, is they used to call it kitchen sink religion, didn't they? But what they were saying was, as you've lost your keys. And you just naturally talk to the Lord. You're struggling with something and you're talking to the Lord about it. Not because he's some lucky charm. There's lots of people that are about to die and they say the Lord's Prayer or they call unto God out of desperation. But there's no recognition in their heart that God is Lord. But we're talking about this fellowship. No. It's like a marriage where you just chat away, talk about everything. You just know how each other thinks. Because that's how marriage should be. You should want to be phoning one another. There's nothing worse. I hate being away from Wendy for a day. I don't like it. I like to be in a company. And I was talking to a young married couple not long ago, and the husband said, I hate it when my wife's not there. The house seems so empty. And you see, that's how we should feel about Christ. We can go a day and catch up on our latest soap. We can get all the things done for our house. Or we can make sure we've done our business at work. And yet a whole week can go by. And we've not fellowshiped with God. I'm not talking about getting to bed. You know, you get into bed and you have a routine prayer. Lord, save Pa, save Ma, da 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 da. And it's a repetition. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just your fellowship with God. You're there at work and you can have an intricate job, but you can still be in fellowship and you get people, it does annoy me. I get so frustrated and so pathetic. I go, I hope you don't close your eyes when you're driving and you're praying. Oh, give us a break. You know, what a stupid thing to say. Of course you can be. Our minds are just immense. In a flash, you can pray across the world to God in a moment. You know, you could drive past. You could be driving down a road and see an Asian man walking there with a turban, and in a moment, you could cover India and bring Asia to God, India to God. Can't you? You have to close your eyes. In a moment, you can bring your wife. In a moment, you can bring... Our minds are bigger than... But the question is, are we fellowshipping? And see, this was the problem with the children of Israel. They weren't fellowshipping. God had left the enemy there. You see, he'd left the enemy there so that they would call upon the Lord. They would rely upon the Lord. You see, there would be a young Israel that were not used to war. And there was a young Canaanite, and they weren't used to war. And they were growing up together. And yeah, they seem nice people, and they're nice people. It doesn't matter. Let's intermingle. And God says, no, you can't do that. Because what you'll do is water down the things of God. I'm a holy God. And my people are a holy people. And they have to be separate. It's like a non-Christian marrying a Christian. It just doesn't work. Yes, you may say, I did that, and God wonderfully, yeah, God can sometimes wonderfully save you. But for one occasion that happens, I can tell you 50 occasions where there's been nothing but heartbreak. Because you can't work together. You can't be out and out for Christ. Because they won't want it. Because there's that within them that doesn't want the things of God. You see, Matthew Henry says that the children of Israel were a type of church on earth. And they were not to be idle and slothful, he says. But the Lord was pleased to try them by the remains of the nations that were devoted to other gods. And he goes on, he says, temptations and trials detect the weakness of the hearts of sinners and strengthen the grace in believers in the daily conflict with Satan, sin, and this evil world. What he's saying is this, is if you are truly a Christian, that as you face the trials of life, what will happen is this, you will grow in the Lord. You will become what you should be in Christ. You will shine for Christ. But if you don't truly love the Lord, that's where you want to be. In a place where sin and temptation is. We'd be forgiven, wouldn't we, if we thought the book of Judges, the 21 chapters was a short period of time. For many years I thought the book of Judges was a short period in the, well, I suppose it is a short period in the history of Israel, but it was not that short. The whole of the book of Judges is about 480 years. That's what it covers. It's a huge amount of time. In fact, if we went back 480 years from here, we'd be back in the Reformation. And just imagine what's happened in this world since the Reformation. It's incredible the things that have happened. There's nearly half a millennium that God is dealing with in the book of Judges. Judges covers a huge period of time when a nation, it knew the glory of God as king and the depths of living the servants of the prince of this world. In fact, in the first chapter, we have the accounts of three judges raised up by God. And they judged for over 120 years. It was Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. Verse 5 to 6 shows us, though, the heart of God's people. It says this, thus the children of Israel dwelt amongst the Canaanites, the Hittites, and Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And it's almost a reminder of our own society, isn't it? We live in a day where there was a time. You've got to be careful that you're not being legalistic, where you have to do this thing so that you are a Christian. But we're living in a day when you don't always know who's a Christian and who's not. We live in a day when Christians are very happy to prop up the bar. We live in a day when Christians are very happy to just allow certain films to dominate their thinking. We live in a day when Christians are very happy to give themselves totally and utterly to building their home, their panelled houses, and the Church of God not to be the place they want to be. And you see, sometimes as we read Judges, we can see our own lives. There are times when we have to ask ourselves, where am I? In the walking of the Christian life, where do I actually stand? And as I said, this was all about protecting the seed. And God was saying, no, this can't be. If you're going to behave like that, I'm going to withhold my grace. I'm going to withhold my glory. Just so that you will come to a place where you will recognize your need of me. Well, it isn't long when he raises up these judges. These judges are only raised up when we read that, don't we? We read verse 9. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel. And next week, and we'll have a look at these three particular men. How God raised them up. How God used them. How unlikely they were. How they were from different backgrounds. How God raised these men up. And they judged Israel faithfully for over 120 years. And you see, it's hard to lead a church. It's hard to lead the people of God. Because you see, you have to be singularly focused. But that can become an irritant sometimes. The pastor can seem a bit obsessive. The pastor can seem over passionate. But you see, the minute you steer away from this book, the minute you allow your life to steer off from prayer, and fellowship with God, you're in very sticky ground. We'll remind ourselves next week how God brings the people of God back to that place where they could know the joy of the Lord. Amen. Shall we just pray before we sing our last? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our guide and you are our helper. And Father, we thank you that we are in your hands. We thank you, dear God, that you do keep us. And that you keep us even with the fact that we let you down. We're not the husband and wife we should be. We're not the grandads and grannies we should be. We're not the uncles and aunties, the children we should be. In every area of our life, we so easily let you down. Lord, we're not as faithful as we should be. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd give us boldness. And you'd give us stability. And you would cause us to allow your word of God to be central in our lives. Lord, for those in homes where wives and husbands don't know you, you would be merciful and bring household salvation. Oh, that people would taste a fellowship with husbands and wives. Lord, we pray that you'd encourage us now as we sing this final hymn, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory, thou who death has won. Father in heaven, Lord, we don't always have the victory in our lives. But Father, we thank you that you have had the victory. Father, we thank you that we have an advocate, that we can come to our Saviour. Lord, we so often fail you. You know we love you, but we fail you. Father, we thank you that you are a patient God. You are a merciful God. And that you have said, look, I've made a way so that you can come and wash your feet. Come into my presence. For my sin, my blood will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have done it all. You have thought of everything. Lord, that you have made it possible for us, as weak as we are, to taste of the wonders of heaven. Lord, we thank you that you have claimed the ground, that you have dealt with the enemy, and that one day, Lord, we'll close our eyes in death, and we will know the wonder of being totally, utterly set free from the constraints of this world, of sin and temptation and the misery it brings. Lord, until that day we do pray, you would continue to be patient with us, leading and guiding us, that your name would be lifted high in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.